Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall so again, naked as he came, and so, and shall take nothing from his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, Gallup poll once found that only 2% of Americans think that they are wealthy or describe themselves as being wealthy. Do you consider yourself a person of means? Are you wealthy? I know many of you here today are retired. You might say, I'm not all that wealthy, Pastor. But those who are still working, do you have the same feeling? We're just really not all that well off. Well, I came across some statistics by the World Bank that kind of gives you a little bit different perspective. Now, if you make $25,000 a year, that would place you in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. Now, if you increase that to $40,000, you move up to the top 3% of those in the world. $50,000 makes you a 1%er that they've talked about during the election cycle last time. If you make over $40,000, that's you. And then you have $100,000, and that would put you in the top 0.66% of the world population. And $250,000 would get you up to the 0.001% of the population. Do you follow all that? If you have, do you realize that in our world today, there are 3 billion people that live on less than $2 a day? So with that perspective of wealth, do you see yourself as being rich? You know, Solomon reminds us in our text, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. You know, the temptation as a pastor when you come to this text is to simply make a moral lesson. In other words, stop thinking so much about money and kind of stop and smell the roses. Look at the things that are really valuable in your life. Or I could give you that Beatles lyric, I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love. But see, the truth is we all know that wealth is just simply vanity. You know, we've all went through life thinking, if I could just have a little bit more, if I could just get that promotion and get a little bit better job, if I could just save, if my investments would do better, then I would be happy. And then perhaps that happens, you discover to yourself, you know what, I'm no happier than I was before. I just have more stuff. In light of what God has done for his people, as you get to the words of Solomon here in the writing of Ecclesiastes, he kind of takes one of those radical, stern approaches to addressing the sin of idolatry in the lives of the Jewish people. I kind of liken it to getting up in their grill, kind of really getting up in their face and calling things what they really are. See, because the reality is, the words of our text speak to the utter vanity and the grievous evil of taking things that are supposed to be of second importance or third or even fourth and moving them right up the scale to put them right on the throne as number one. That's the issue that you deal with. Now, if you've gone through confirmation, you remember the first commandment. It's probably the easiest, right? You shall have no other gods. And what does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. That's God's command for you and for me. What does it mean to fear, love, and trust in God above all things? That means to place Him upon the throne and all the other things of the world beneath Him. And now we get to the first article of the Apostles' Creed, and Luther begins to explain the things that God the Creator has given us. He doesn't have the kitchen sink, but it's in the house, so it's really there. Listen to this. He, God, gives me clothing and shoes. Check. Got both of those. He gives me food and drink, house and home, wife and children, land, animals, and all I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. And as I was thinking about that, I go, look at the large catechism, and there's this short line that really hits it at the heart. Since God is the maker of heaven and earth, We realize that all we are, all we will ever become, and all we possess depends entirely on our Creator. So who gives you the stuff that you have? God does. So why does He give it to you? If we're so apt to take the things that God has given and place them upon the throne as if they are God, in this act of idolatrous behavior, why does God ever give it to us? I think the answer is simple. God gives us the things that we need for this body and life to point to Him. Think about it. When you sit down to have a meal, as Lutherans, we have our common table prayer, "Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest." It reminds me that God gives me the very food on my table at that time. God gives me the support that I need for this body and life. He provides my physical well-being, my mental health, and my spiritual welfare for all of it. Or when He gives me those things that are kind of fun to have around. And our possessions can bring us joy, sure enough. But you and I live in a culture that has this idea of making dissatisfaction our God. You know, it's always bigger is better. It's never enough. We always want more. God, I want more. I want better. I want bigger. I won't be happy until I have it all. And then we have that gravitational pull of accumulating things that we kind of get sucked into the vortex. And we spend all of our time, all of our energy, and all of our worry on accumulating and maintaining humane, obscene amount of stuff. Do you have any idea how much we as Americans spend for storage units a year? Take the number you have right now and take it times three and you might be close. $38 billion a year we spend on storage units for stuff we don't have room at home to put it in. Unless you're like me, you just build a garage out back and park the car in there. And then you pile stuff around it. Oh yeah, I'm a sinner just like you are. And I know when things get in the way of my relationship with my Heavenly Father, to say that our possessions at time are obscene is an understatement. And now the preacher, Solomon, comes into our lives and he slaps us up alongside the face. And he says these words, "As you came from your mother's womb, you shall go again, naked as you come, and shall take nothing of your toil with you to carry away in your hand." Should I translate that for you? You can't take it with you. You can have it all, but it don't go with you. Oh, you can load up the U-Haul to follow the hearse to the graveyard, but you can't stick it in the hole with you, and you surely can't take it to heaven with you. But we worship those things day by day. And then we get to the catechism that warns us that we have other gods and we fear, love, and trust in any person or thing as we should fear, love, and trust in God alone. We have another God when we fear, love, and trust in anything but Him as God alone. You know, the idols we erect in our lives take all different shapes and sizes. And if you look through Scripture, you find, remember the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man was more worried about his royal dress and the food he ate than his relationship with his Heavenly Father. And that didn't turn out so well. Remember the Tower of Babel? They were more concerned about their achievements and their importance before God. It was a focus all upon them. Remember Goliath, the big guy, the Philistine? More impressed by his prowess and military, his height and his strength, than a relationship with the triune God. The prophet Eli was more about honoring his sons than serving God. Peter, in the face of persecution, was more worried about that than his relationship with God. And remember the rich young ruler who says, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Jesus says, "Sell everything you own." And the rich young leader went away sad because he had great possessions. Our gods take all kinds of shapes and sizes, but it's what we erect in the place of our Heavenly Father. You know, idolatry is something we don't talk about much anymore because Pastor just seems kind of antiquated. You know, it's kind of old-fashioned idolatry. Really? I don't have an idol of anything at home. Or do you? Idols are not to be toyed with. They're to be overthrown. See, the reality is, how do I know when I am working to topple over the idols that I have erected in my own life? How do I know? How do I know as I read the gospel lesson today and as I hear Jesus say, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. And for Jews, a rich person was blessed by God. And so therefore, if they don't get in, who can? And you start hearing about camels and rich people and the kingdom of God, it's about enough to scare the pants off you. Because how do I receive eternal life? Oh, then I stop for a moment and begin to look into God's law. And the reflection I see in the mirror at times is overwhelming as I make things out to be gods in my own life. Have you ever heard of a woman by the name of Hetty Green? According to the Guinness Book of World Records, she was the biggest miser ever known in the world. When her father died, she was a 30-year-old woman, and her inheritance from her dad was $100 million by today's standards. And at the time, it was very unusual for a woman to have financial wherewithal and to be involved in the Wall Street and all that kind of stuff. But she was so focused on expanding the wealth that her father gave her, and she spent all of her effort, all of her time, and all of her energy to do just that. Her focus on money broke up her marriage with her husband and drove her kids away. In fact, when her son, Ned, broke his leg, she tried to take him to the free clinic for poor people before she finally took him home and had him treated. And the treatment was so poor, his leg was ultimately amputated. When she died, her net worth by today's standard was $4 billion. Guess what? She was utterly alone and miserable. The question is, what are the idols I've erected in my life? And how do I know if I'm toppling them over? How do I know what I've made the second things in life to take the place of the first thing, which is God Himself? How do I can I be certain that I fear, love, and trust in God above all things? I've got a simple suggestion. Are you ready? Give it away. Give it away. Now, it may be your treasure is your time, your treasures, or your talent. But whatever it is, give it away. Put your finger on that one thing in your life that has become too big and too important. That possession that occupies your time and your talents and your energy to maintain. Demote it. Knock it over. Set it aside. Sell it. Oh, and by the way, take that resource that you've been kind of holding on to and give it to your neighbor. Give it to your neighbor who's in need. See, today I want to invite you just for a moment to look in the mirror of God's law and what's He revealing to you. And look at it and take a strong heart look. What's getting in my way of my relationship with my Heavenly Father? What little meaningful thing can I do to stick a finger in the eye of the world in which I live in? And to really stick a finger into my flesh and say, you know what? This is in the way. This has become more than a gift from God to put my focus upon Him. This has become an idol for me. Because we all need to learn again that God's gifts are just that, God's gifts. They are not ours. They're His. And they should certainly point to Him and point to Christ and His goodness. Now, I'm not asking you to take a vow of poverty, all right? Don't leave here saying, oh, pastor wants us to give everything away. I'm not asking you to give everything away. I'm not asking you to vow poverty. But what I want you to do in your own life in a small way that for you and I both know when things get in the way. And right now you're thinking to yourself, he better not be talking about that. Oh, yes, I am. Give it away. There's a story told about William Randolph Hearst. He was a famous newspaper guy. And he was a noted collector of artistic things. And his mansion in Northern California was filled with all kinds of artwork. He heard of a piece of artwork that he was very interested in, so he detached some of his representatives to go to Europe to search out and find it. And they searched and looked and did all the record studies to find out who last owned it. And they had good news for him. It wasn't going to cost him anything because he already owned it. It was in a warehouse, had been sitting there for years. He had simply forgot this great wealth, this great possession. The reason I remind you of that is because you have the greatest riches the world has ever known. Do you realize that? And I'm not talking about gold or silver or dollar bills or saving accounts or retirement funds. I'm talking about Him. You know who Christ is. The greatest treasure the world has ever known. The greatest gift that God has ever given. Now, I've been your pastor for 14 years? And you've kind of come to know that there's some songs I like a lot because we sing them a lot. My wife has warned me, Jeff, you've ruined that song for me. We sing it every Sunday. And I admit I do that. But one of my favorites is the gifts Christ freely gives. It's Hymn 602. And it accounts for all the gifts that God gives, all these treasures. And in the first verse, it's the church. God gives us the church. We're chosen, we're saved, and we're free. Verse 2, He gives us holy baptism, reminds us that our sins have been washed away. We are a part of the family of God, forgiven and renewed. Verse number 3, holy absolution. The voice of the pastors becomes Christ's voice for us. Verse number 4, the Word of God. A treasure that's so often just kind of set aside. But it's the treasure of God's promises and who Jesus is. And it's God speaking to us. It's awesome. Verse number 5 is the Lord's Supper. I love the verse. It's the Lord's Supper, food from Calvary. The body and the blood remove our every sin. We leave His presence in His peace, renewed again. And then the last verse, verse 6, points to God's love for us. Do you realize that God loves us even all those times when we erect these idols that we worship aside from Him? When we depend upon the things that we have that God has given and overlook who He is and what He does for us. His greatest love was shown upon the cross. It wasn't with gold or silver, but it was with wood and nails as Christ would suffer and die in our place that we may have the greatest riches of all, the forgiveness of all of our sins. So today, I want to remind you how rich you truly are, that your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.